Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. As we hear your word today, we ask that you open our minds and hearts to hear you. Amen. Please be seated. So we've all just heard the gospel reading, and for a little background, I think it's helpful for us to know that the construction of the Jerusalem temple was begun in 19 BC. It took about 2 years to build it, though it is said that the work continued on the structure for another 80 years, kind of like Barnes Jewish Hospital. They've been building on that building ever since Doris and I moved here almost 24 years ago. Anyway, the immense complex covered an area equivalent to today to 5 football fields in length and 3 in width. The temple was built by King Herod, known as Herod the Great. He was regarded by many as a murderous thug. And though his sins were many, he was a great builder. The temple in Jerusalem was thought to be the most beautiful building in the world. The exterior was covered in white marble and gold, and one can only imagine the reaction of the pilgrims upon first seeing it, especially if they arrived in the morning with the light striking the front facade from the morning sun. This shining structure would have indeed seemed a fitting place for God's presence on earth. But many Jews had mixed reactions to the temple. The temple in today's gospel is more than just a building, more than a place of worship. On the one hand, it held a prominent psychological space at the center of their religion and national life. On the other hand, it was rife with corruption and collaboration with Rome. It was the center and anchor of Jewish life. It provided identity, structure, and meaning, just like our temples of today. The disciples were impressed. "Look, teacher, what large stones and what buildings." They, however, like us maybe, were only looking at outward appearances. But Jesus is not as impressed. This was, in fact, his third visit to the temple and last visit to the temple. In Mark 11:11, we learned of the first time he went into the temple. He looked around at everything and left. The second time he went into the temple, he drove out the buyers and sellers, overturned the money changers' tables, and left. On his third visit, Jesus was in conflict with the temple leaders. He sat in opposition to the temple treasury while a poor widow, quote, put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. It's not a threat or a forecast, just a statement of truth. One day it will happen, regardless of how or when it comes about. The day our temple falls is the day our life and our world have been changed forever. I won't read the gospel again, but if you remember what we just heard a few minutes ago, it doesn't sound like good news. And my first reaction was, I'm sorry, but did Jesus just go all apocalyptic on us? And when he starts talking about the ends of things, I get kind of nervous. Is today's gospel good news or bad news? I try to tell myself to calm down when I read this passage. Maybe Jesus isn't predicting the future. Maybe, just maybe, he's pointing out the precariousness of the times we live in. Maybe he's telling us that our temples, the ones made of stone and the ones built on ideals, are not stable, and they certainly aren't permanent, although we like to think so. Nothing about us is built to last. Not our structures, not our systems, not our bodies. So, as liberal and as insightful as I like to think I am, I do get nervous when Jesus starts this talk about the end of times. I prefer for Jesus to talk nice, to talk about compassion and being a champion for the poor, a great moral teacher, the earthly equivalent of a spiritual energy boost drink in my mind. And as I prepared this sermon, my mind wandered frequently, as it does. This is not always productive or a good thing necessarily. And at one point, I imagined that Jesus was the guest on a talk show. At the end of the segment, the host said, "Jesus, before you leave, please give us some final words of wisdom." Jesus looked straight into the camera and spoke. And in my mind, he sounded just like Morgan Freeman. And anyway, he said, "God is going to kill everyone here. Thank you for having me on your show." And he got up and left. Wait, what? Again, I get a little upset, but when I get upset, I tend to seek comfort or clarity in characters' lines from plays or movies. Don't judge me, that's just how I relate. And there's a line in the play, Death of a Salesman, where Willie Loman says, "I'm feeling kind of temporary." Well, this reading makes me feel kind of temporary. You might have to be 50 or 60 to understand and appreciate that feeling, but that's how I felt. The thought that the end may be near lures us into a posture of watchful waiting, perhaps even fearful anticipation. But we shouldn't wait in paralyzed fear, terrorized by what might come. Instead, we should wait in joyful anticipation of what God is going to do next in the new day. And I'm pretty sure he's going to want us to do it with him, whatever it is. So once we get past the fear factor, we can begin to think about what this passage might actually be saying. I do believe it to be a cautionary tale. One day, the great buildings and structures of our lives will fall. The very things that we often trust and rely upon to provide us with a sense of identity, meaning, and purpose will crumble. It's not a fear of doom and gloom or an adoption of the Chicken Little outlook on life. It's just a statement of reality. Life changes, relationships break up, people disappoint us, we disappoint people, we get sick, loved ones die, and institutions fail. In those moments, the great stones of our temples are all thrown down. It's important for us to know that each of us is a temple builder. We build all sorts of temples, beliefs, opinions, families, again, institutions, roles, reputations, accomplishments, hopes, and dreams. We build these temples with the idea they will contain and support a way of life. The problem isn't in building these temples, but in expecting them to do and to be more than they can. There are many temples around us in our lives. In our scripture reading today, the destruction of the temple was the result of misuse by leaders, a situation that sadly exists today. We must always be careful not to misuse the temples we build in our lives. And I think we get into trouble when the temples we build are symbolic of the systems and institutions that oppress, exclude, and disenfranchise people. Man's self-interest in himself and the pursuit of a life of prestige and power for a select few leads to social upheaval for us all. We see this time and time again. This cathedral, our temple of sorts, has been around for a long time. Next year, we will celebrate 200 years as a congregation. And a lot of things have changed over those 200 years. Still more things will probably change in the years to come. But it is my hope that we can all take comfort in the knowledge that although our physical and financial makeup undergo some changes, our spiritual makeup will essentially remain the same. When Jesus spoke about the destruction of the temple, he seemed to be talking about the end of the status quo and the beginning of justice, freedom, and the redefining and redistribution of access, power, and wealth. That's not a bad thing. Can we think about the future of Christ Church Cathedral in terms of what new things might be awaiting us? We've had some challenges over the last few years, personnel changes, budget issues probably near the top of the list. During our recent stewardship campaign, we've heard many discussions about the realities we face, but some of our parishioners also shared their hopes and dreams for our common future. Today, we are experiencing the same things spoken about in the gospel reading we heard today. False prophets, real war, the threat of war, the collapse of financial systems, natural disasters, and the persecution of disenfranchised people. Ultimately, I really don't believe this passage from Mark's gospel was meant to make us worry and be fearful about the future. I like to think it was written to offer comfort to us as we struggle to make some sense of our lives and the world around us. When Jesus spoke to the disciples all those many years ago about the signs leading up to the destruction of the temple, he was speaking to us today as well. This is the beauty of hearing the gospel each week. It remains accessible, but perhaps more importantly, relevant. Buildings are only stones and bricks. What really matters is what goes on inside those buildings. Again, as much as we love our cathedral, it too is made of stone. What really matters is what goes on inside of this building, and further, what we take outside of these walls that gives life to those around us. So God is not finished with us, not by a long shot. The destruction of the temple was not and is not the end. It can be a new beginning. The end of a relationship or marriage, the unexpected end of a job, a sudden empty nest. By God's grace, these endings may be birth pangs. It all depends on whether or not we believe in a truthful God whose eternal love is our fervent hope. We love this building, but this building is not God. The place where God dwells can never be destroyed because God lives in us. The word of the Lord lives in the hearts and minds of all believers. In closing, I would like to share a story with you that somehow related to this gospel reading for me. A volunteer tutor was asked to visit a 9-year-old little boy in a large city hospital. She took the boy's name and room number and was told by the boy's teacher that they were studying nouns and adverbs in class. It wasn't until the tutor got to the boy's room that she realized the boy was a patient in the hospital's burn unit. No one had prepared her to find a 9-year-old so horribly burned and in such great pain. She felt she couldn't just turn and leave, so she gathered her courage and entered the room. "Hi, I'm the hospital teacher," she stammered. "Your teacher asked me to help you with nouns and adverbs," and clumsily she launched into the lesson. The next morning, a nurse called the tutor. "What did you do to that boy?" The tutor immediately began to apologize, and she was tearful in doing so, but the nurse interrupted her. "No, no, no, you don't understand. We've been very worried about him. But since you were here, he's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. It's as though he has decided to live." The boy explained that he had given up hope until the tutor came. "I figured they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a kid who was dying." That we would all have this young boy's insight and faith in the face of a certain ending. As we pray together this morning, as we share the holy bread and wine, let there be light and love rekindled within our hearts and minds, shining forth in our words and deeds, this day and to the end of times. Amen.